Well, good morning, my dear brothers and sisters. Sister Beth and myself would also like to bring greetings from the brethren at Yulin. It's nice to see you all again and to catch up with Brother Mark and Sister Mary. So I thought this week I'd place my exhort on trust, trusting in our God. There's no middle ground here. There is really only one of two ways we can go. So we have essentially the character of man on one side and the character of God that we're weighing up here. And it's in whom we place our trust. We obviously can, well, it's no comparison really, to be honest. We have, with the character of man, we have man being fallible. He's deceitful and fleeting. He's selfish and he condemns. So it's not a particularly nice rundown of man's nature, but that's the natural man. And yet, in contrast to that, in stark contrast, I might add, we have the character of God. Now, God is not fallible. He keeps his word. He makes promises and he sees them through. He is righteous. He is eternal. And he is incredibly generous. He has provided all our needs. And not only that, he has given us a saviour. Further to that, he is able to forgive when we err. He has provided a way of redemption. And so what are the benefits? Well, if we side with man, we might have present and immediate wealth. We might very well have prestige and status among men. Unfortunately, this does not last. And yet God has promised us a future and everlasting honour and glory in his coming kingdom. So really, that's the comparison here. That's what's in it for us. So really, I want to ask you, where do we put our trust? Where do you put your trust? Do we trust those around us in the world to help us in times of need? Or for that matter, can we trust our own hearts? Do we trust our Heavenly Father as we know we ought? Our very society we live in today requires we trust others that we interact with, that they will deal honestly with us, that the goods and services we buy are genuine and of reasonable quality and at a fair price. For the most part, this is the principle that all our workplaces revolve around, and they could not function properly without it. Think of those that work in financial institutions. Think of the debtors, the creditors, lending institutions, banks, etc. They rely on trust. And yet sometimes we see this trust break down, perhaps because of liberties people take with the position they hold at work. Remember the parable of the talents. To the one, the master gave 10, another 5, and the last servant 1 talent. The master trusted his servants to put to use the talents he had given them while he stayed away. The last servant abused the trust of his master by burying his talent and making no effort whatsoever to work for his master. We read of this in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 14 through to 28. Where it says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man travelling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability." You see there, he didn't overburden his servants. He gave them according to their abilities. So there's really no excuse for what happened. And it carries on. "And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received two gained two more also. But he who had received one went out and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I had not sown, and gathered where I had not scattered seed. You ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him, and give it to him who has 10 talents. We cannot totally trust others in the world, as there are many people who are only motivated by their own selfish ambition and desires, just like the unprofitable servant. How much can we rely on our fellow man to help us in times of trouble? There may be some genuinely charitable people out there, but they are a minority. Normally, once your money runs out, people stop helping you. Reminds us of the prodigal son who took his portion of his father's inheritance and squandered it. Once the money ran out, no one wanted to know him. Starving, he came to his senses and returned to his father. Read of that in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 24, where it says, then he said, a certain man had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the youngest son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? So I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. So there we have the stark contrast of the generosity of our Heavenly Father contrasted with the miserable nature of man. He's not even willing to give him a morsel of one so much in need. Now we also rely on a variety of men's inventions, don't we? And machines to go about our daily lives. Often most of us don't even understand how they work. And yet somehow we trust that we can drive our cars hundreds of kilometres and they will arrive at our destination. We trust that when we push our brake pedal, that our vehicle will stop quickly before we crash into someone else. Sometimes these machines of men let us down, regardless of how much we trust them. Even the most preventative maintenance cannot guarantee 100% reliability. Most of you will know that I have first-hand experience of this myself. The problem with all these machines is that they are designed by men. Just like those who have created them, they are flawed and constantly need to be checked for wear and tear. The problem with trusting in man is because of his very nature. Human nature, in its raw state, is fallible at best, deceitful, in order to achieve its own selfish goals and ambitions, quick to condemn those who have offended it. We should rather be putting our trust in our Heavenly Father instead. In Psalm 118, verses 8 to 9, it tells us that it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. And again, reiterating in Jeremiah, chapter 17, verses 5 to 8, it says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord, for he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness and a salt land which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by waters which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaf will be green and not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." In stark contrast to human nature, we know that God's word stands forever. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 23 to 25, we are told, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever." And we're also reassured that God's promises will come to pass. In Exodus 32, verse 13, we are told, Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by yourself, your own self, and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. We are told also that God is righteous, he is merciful and generous. In Exodus 34, verses 6 to 7, we're told that the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And we're also told that he rules in the kingdoms of men. Even proud King Nebuchadnezzar had to humble himself before Almighty God. It's told us in Daniel chapter 4, verse 17. We have the very proud king who had built his nation up. He set up all these idols and thought that he could make his kingdom last forever. And that was the challenge of his golden image, wasn't it? When he had been told the dream of Daniel, he set up an image entirely of gold, not just the head of gold. No, he wanted to rule forever. And yet this proud man was brought low by God and was made to acknowledge who actually rules. He says that this matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdoms of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basis of men. So that's Nebuchadnezzar's account there in Daniel chapter 4, his own words. In times of trouble, we are told to put our trust in God. Psalm 9, verses 9 to 10 says, "The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble, and those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." And further in Psalm 22, verses 4 to 5, it carries on to say, "Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed." And again in Psalm 34, verse 22, "The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned." So you can see the link here. Those that trust in God, God will save them. He will preserve them. And again in Psalm 34, verse 40, "The Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in him." There's that key thing, isn't there? It's just repeated many times. So we're encouraged, aren't we, that if we serve our Heavenly Father, he will deliver us from our troubles. We cannot trust in our own abilities or wealth to assist us in our walk to the kingdom. In Psalm 49, verses 6 to 8, it tells us of this folly. It says, "Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever." So, it's saying there that your spirit there is without price. It's priceless. You cannot buy it. In Mark 10, verse 24 to 25, there's an account there of the disciples being astonished at Christ's words. We have here Jesus answering again, and he says to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." So we see that analogy, don't we, there of a camel laden with all its goodly wares trying to go through this impossible gap, and it just does not fit. But we're trying to do it the wrong way. We can only do it through God. We can't do it through our own means. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 to 19, it says again there, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, they that be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." So it's telling us that we should instead be laying up treasure in heaven, not gold and silver. We should be taking on that character of God. We're also told that we can find strength to help us by trusting in God. Psalm 28, verses 6 to 9 tells us of this. "Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him. The Lord is their strength, and he is the saving refuge of his anointed. Save your people. Sorry, I just missed it there. Sorry, save thy people and bless thine inheritance and feed them also and lift them up forever. So we're told we can find strength to help us by trusting in God, and we will have less worries than those in the world. It says in Psalm 32 verse 10, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. But keep in mind that this does not mean that our life will be a walk in the park. It's not going to be easy. Because we are told that we may also be despised by those in the world because of our faith. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 10 tells us of this. It says, for to this end we both labour and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Saviour of all men, especially those who believe. But we can take comfort when we read of the faithful men of old who trusted in God and they were delivered from their predicament. There are just so many in the scriptures, but I thought I'd list some of the well-known ones. Who do we have? Well, we've got Noah. He trusted his family would be saved when the flood came, and he was delivered by God, Noah and his family. Abraham, he trusted God's promises when he offered up Isaac, his only son. God told him that the line would be through Isaac, his son, and yet he asked him to put him to death. What a terrible predicament. And yet he had such faith and trust in God that God would raise him again, that God delivered and spared Isaac. How about Gideon? He trusted God would deliver Israel from the Midianites. You know, he only had 300 men in his army, and yet God was able to slaughter literally thousands. He was outnumbered. There was no way Gideon could physically take on that army. And yet God gave the deliverance. He saved his people. Daniel, he trusted God to save him from the fiery furnace and the lion's den. So not once, but twice, Daniel was delivered from death, from being eaten alive by a hungry, ravaging beast, and then being burnt to death in a furnace that was heated 7 times hotter. It was so hot, even the men that took Daniel and his friends to put them in there were actually struck down by the heat and died. And yet God preserved them. What of David? He trusted God would help him defeat Goliath and the Philistines. Totally outnumbered, this massive, hulking, 7-8 foot giant. And then we have little David with his sling. So much so that Goliath mocked and laughed at him. And yet, trusting in God allowed the Israelites to be delivered from their Philistine aggressors and captors. What of Paul the Apostle? He trusted God would deliver him from the shipwreck safely. Remember, Paul caught in that storm and the ship broke in pieces. Even today with our modern technology, when ships break up at sea, people die. And yet no one, not one soul was lost. God preserved them all. These are just a few examples of the many recorded in Scripture. So we can really take faith from this, can't we? I think ultimately we have to put our trust in God, that he can deliver us from the curse we are under of sin and death. I guess it's what scares us most. Of which man has no power over. Our Heavenly Father, in his great mercy, has provided a way of redemption through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has shown us the greatest display of trust in God on record. A man without sin. He didn't even deserve to die. And yet, he was sacrificed in the most cruel and barbaric fashion. And he had complete trust in God and in his will and purpose. He tells us this in Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. We have him here praying earnestly in the garden. It says he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." So despite his earnest pleas to be delivered, this was a terrible thing that he had to endure. And yet, by the will of God and through his trust, he would see this through. But he had trust in God that he would be raised after the third day. So we now come at this time to remember our Lord's sacrifice in these emblems before us, to be moved by his unswerving loyalty, even unto death, to examine the motives of our hearts, to see on whom we place our trust, the weak and feeble strength of dying man, or the mighty and everlasting saving arm of God. Finally, in Psalm 20, verses 6 to 7, we read in conclusion, "Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with his saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." Thank you.